1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 9 all the way to chapter 2 verse 11. This is the reading of God's word. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighted. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out of bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, precious time of hearing of your word. We pray that you will with me as I preach your word to your people, that it will be preached correctly, and that your people will hear your word and understand, but not only understand, but believe. And by hearing your word, we pray that you will cause our faith to grow. And Father, let us always imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, always obeying him in Christ. And Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory at this time. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue our study of the first book of Samuel. And we come to two characters today, Eli and Hannah. The high priest at the time, Eli, he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And when we read chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we see that these two sons of Eli are worthless men. They don't even know the Lord, even though they are the priests of God. Now we read about later how God judges Eli and his two sons. And the question for us is then, how are we to understand Eli? What are we to learn from the story of Eli? So many see Eli only as a father who failed in properly raising his children, and how God judges the fathers like Eli. Now that is true, but seeing Eli only in that light will be misguided. Especially in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, in which we see the beginning of a new phase in the redemptive history of our God. Eli, especially in first chapter of 1 Samuel, as a high priest in his office, he points to the true high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Eli of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, God shows us how God is in complete control and how he rules over all. Yes, later on we will see Eli's sin, but here in this chapter, God uses him to show that God is sovereign over all of his kingdom. And all of Old Testament characters are this way. For example, the King David, and obviously he points to Jesus Christ, but later in his life he commits terrible sins. But that does not mean that he is not a type Jesus Christ. and all of Old Testament are types, not the real thing. And Eli can be seen this way also. So in chapter 1, God uses Eli in that way. Eli sits on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and he judges and reveals the minds of all who approach God. Eli, in conversation between Eli and Hannah, we see how Eli reveals the mind of Hannah. That is from verses 10 through 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. And in verse 17, Eli pronounces peace to Hannah. Let me read that to you. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And Eli intercedes for Hannah. And here, at least Hannah sees in Eli the true high priest who is to come. And that is shown by verse 18. In verse 18, Hannah says to Eli, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." She says to Eli, "I'm your servant, and may I find favor in your sight." Do you see it then? When Hannah sees Eli, Hannah doesn't just see Eli, the person, but the one who is to come that the Eli was pointing to. And we see Eli saying, "Go in peace." The same phrase our Lord Jesus Christ uses in so many occasions. But obviously, Eli is not the true high priest. He points to the true one who is to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Eli in our passage represents the end of the old, and Samuel will represent the beginning of the new, as we will see next Lord's Day. Reason why I say all this is that when it comes to first book of Samuel and when they come to Eli, so many people only focus on, you know, how Eli failed in to be a good father. And they think that somehow the story of Eli, God, through that story, God is trying to tell us how to be a better father. Now, this way of looking at the Bible is not correct way of looking at the Bible. And we've been doing this, this is our seventh sermon on 1 Samuel, and we've been doing this. We're trying to understand what God is truly telling us through these stories. And it is what? All these stories are pointing to Jesus Christ. And I want you to have that kind of training. How whatever story you read in the Bible and whatever character you see in the Bible, you have to see how those stories are pointing to the stories of Jesus Christ. Today, though, what I want to do is I want to see Hannah in more detail. And next week, we're going to look at Samuel. Then after that, we will go to chapter 2, and all my background studies will be done by then. And we'll begin chapter 2, and just verse by verse, we'll look at 1 Samuel that way. But today, we want to see Hannah in more detail. Her story is loved by so many people. This is a great story. From tears and misery, she moves to praise and peace. But we are afraid that so many people misunderstand the story of Hannah, as we already talked about before. Some people get out of the story of Hannah, you know, after they read and study the story of Hannah, they say to themselves, if I pray diligently like Hannah, I too will receive from God what I asked of Him. Some couples without a child somehow find a promise of God from the story of Hannah, that if they do what Hannah did, then God will give them a child. Do you see God's promise of giving to you a child from the story of Hannah? Again, this is wrong way of looking at the Bible. If that is true, if Hannah's story, through Hannah's story, what God wants to tell us is to pray hard enough and I will give you whatever you ask, or if I need a child and I'm married and want to have a child and I can't, then do just like Hannah and God will give us a child. If that is true, then you are doing great disservice to so many good Christians. There are so many good Christian couples that God will not give any children to, no matter how much they pray to God. And that does not mean that they are not blessed and loved by God. These good Christian couples, they pray so hard, but they never, you know, have a child. The wrong way of understanding the story of Hannah will force us to say then the blame should go to those couples. You did not pray as much as Hannah. That is why God is not giving you a child. Again, that is wrong conclusion. Hannah's story is not given here for those kind of teachings. You know, something bad happens in our lives and people blame, you know, their sins. You know, I even knew a pastor who told this person, and then there were some bad things happening in this person's life, and pastors told that person that all those things happening because of his sin. Now go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Let me read you from verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, Jesus' disciples thinking the same way those people think, those people that we talked about. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? See, this is the reaction of the world who do not understand the truth. They see a blind man and they ask, why is this person blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin? What do they do wrong that he is blind? Look at what God answers. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He is blind so that God would bring out his own glory from this person. It's not anything to do with his sin or his parents' sin. But if you teach Hannah's story the way that so many people understand, then in fact you are saying the only reason that you do not have a child is that you didn't do what Hannah did. It's your fault. Because if you do what Hannah does, then God will give you a child. But that is not what the Bible is teaching. Okay, then. And on the other hand, God will give many children to non-Christian couples who do not even pray. So how are we going to apply the story of Hannah in that situation if that's how we're going to look at it? We already have seen God, seen that God wants us to see a picture of the new covenant from Hannah. We must see Hannah again in the light of the redemptive history of God. The Bible never teaches individualism. The Bible is never me-centered. It is not about solving my individual worldly problems that I find as I live my life here on earth. It is not about meeting my felt needs. And so many people look at Bible that way. You know, I have this worldly problem in my life, and I have this felt needs in my life, and they go to Bible to find answers. Well, ultimately, yes, Bible has answers, but not the way that they understand what the Bible is teaching them. Bible is not about serving the false trinity, me, myself, and I. That's all they are interested in. So that false trinity, me, myself, and I. No, Bible is not about us. Well, in Christ, yes, now Bible becomes all about us. But Bible, it's about what God does, how He accomplishes our salvation through Jesus Christ. Hannah does not appear in the Bible just as an individual who has many worldly problems. You and I already have established that the Bible is about Jesus Christ. The stories in the Bible are the stories of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have already seen when we looked at Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 5. The Bible is about Jesus Christ, and because of our union with Him, it is also about us in Jesus Christ. And Hannah is the same. You need to look at Hannah the same way. She, as we have already seen, represents all of God's people. Put all God's people together, and you will see a picture of God's people in Hannah. She is loved by God, but in this world she is weak and lacks strength and power and faces much suffering and persecutions. Nevertheless, she waits for the Lord's salvation in the midst of sufferings. Yes, she is a picture of true Christians. As we have already seen, she is the opposite of Penina. Penina was all about outward beauty and strength and power, worldly success, self-boasting and self-abilities. But the true Christians are the opposite of this. Now, We need to have a correct understanding of who we are. So many so-called Christians are full of themselves. They think they're something when they are not. And when they think they're something, they think that in terms of how this world thinks. Let me give you, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me read from you verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. So he's talking about Christians, and look at how we are. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But Penina was different. Do you remember? Penina was, hey, God loves me and God blesses me so much. So she has so much to boast about. But Hannah was different. And you should see yourself in Hannah, not Penina. You know, when I was growing up, you know, I went to church. And somehow I was taught that I need to make myself useful in this world. I need to make myself powerful and useful in this world so that God could use me. But more and more I study the Bible, that is not what the Bible teaches us. God actually uses the worthless things of this world to shame those who think they are something. So we boast about our weaknesses. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I read to you verse 9. And he said to me, Paul is telling us a story that he has what he calls a thorn in his flesh. And we believe it's some kind of sickness, physical sickness that Paul had. Some people say, you know, there was something wrong with his eyes. We don't know clearly what that was. So Paul prayed hard to God so that God could heal him. But this is what God says to him. Verse 9, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So again, you know, if you pray hard enough, If you pray like Hannah, God will answer your prayer. Even Paul, he prayed. And God says, no, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul realizes, oh, I should be glad in my weaknesses. When I am weak, then God's strength will be manifested. So we see the same picture in Hannah. We saw that last time. Hannah being persecuted by Penina, but she quietly waits for the salvation of the Lord. And we do the same. We quietly wait on the Lord. Hannah waits on the Lord. Hannah waits for a male child. She waits for Samuel. Samuel who points to Jesus Christ. Samuel, a child of miraculous birth who will bring in the kingdom of God. So we'll look at that a little bit more detail next time. But Samuel was conceived by miracle. Do you remember, you know, his mom, Hannah, could not conceive. But by God's intervention, he is now conceived and Hannah gives birth to him. And through Samuel, then, God brings the Old Testament kingdom. Samuel will be used to anoint the King David, and through him, now the kingdom of God is established. Of course, it's a type, it's Old Testament, not the true kingdom of God, but we see, nevertheless, what God is doing. So then, even as Hannah is waiting for this male child, what that remind you of? This waiting for a male child, this is what Christianity is all about. So again, it's not just Hannah, individual, just wanting to have a baby. That is not what the story is all about. Like I said, you have to see all Christians in this character, Hannah. And this waiting for a male child is what the Christianity is all about. From the very beginning then. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, God comes to judge them. But even as God judges Adam and Eve, God also gives Adam and Eve a hope. Thus, God preaches the gospel to Adam and Eve. And we don't have time to go into all of it, but I'm going to just read to you one verse. Genesis 3, verse 15. God says to Satan here, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is called, for so many people, calls it what? Proto-evangelism, right? The very first gospel. Well, I disagree, because even in chapter 1 of Genesis, there's gospel full of it. But whatever. Chapter 3, verse 15, it is truly God telling Adam and Eve the good news. What is the good news? There will always be enmity between Satan and the woman. And what? Woman will have a child, male child. And when he comes, he will bruise your head, Satan's head. But you will bruise his heel, which is not fatal. So you have the gospel there. Woman will have a child. And when this child comes, he's gonna destroy Satan. But Satan will hurt him. And we see the cross there. Satan will hurt him. But ultimately, this child will crush Satan completely. Verse 20 of Genesis 3. Now the man-child, man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now here, we see that Adam is now a believer. He believes in this gospel that he was told in chapter 3, verse 15. Because he calls his wife Eve. Let me explain a little bit here. Adam knows, because he heard it from God himself, as soon as he eats of that fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that he will die. So he knows, as he ate that, he knew he's now dead. Not physically, but spiritually, which is more serious. And he knows that all of his offsprings will be also spiritually dead. But here he calls his wife a mother of all living. There's his understanding of the gospel. Because God says through a woman, a child will be born. And that child is the Messiah who's going to crush Satan. And he looks around and there's only one woman. It's Eve. So his understanding is that through her, a child will come. How else the child will come? There's only one woman. So he calls her Eve. A mother of all living. Do you see how Adam has faith? He believes God. Well, that's why they call the first child Cain. Cain means, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. So they named the first child Cain. There's faith again. They thought that this is it. This is the male child that God promised. So they named him Cain. But obviously he was not. So they named the second child Abel. Meaning disappointment. They knew Cain is not the one. So from then on then, God's people are waiting for what? A male child. That's what our religion is all about. Waiting for the male child. So from Adam and Eve on, all true Christians waited for the male child and lived their lives with joy and hope because of that male child who is to come. But do you see it? Waiting for that male child is all about waiting for the kingdom of God. Waiting for the Messiah is also waiting for the messianic kingdom. And waiting for the kingdom of God is waiting for the old to end. In today's language, it is waiting for the end of this world. It is waiting for the beginning of the new era, the eternal era. It is waiting for the eternal kingdom of God, heaven. So even as we see Hannah waiting for this male child, in her faith, she is waiting for the old to end and the new to begin. And you think I'm just making these things up. But when we study Hannah's praise in chapter 2, you know, God giving her a Samuel, she says, is God's salvation. So, in her faith then, she's waiting for the male child, and she might even think, hey, maybe it's through me that that male child will come. Do you understand then? The kingdom of God is never about self-satisfaction, self-boasting, worldly boasting. Hannah is not going to say to Penina, see, now God has blessed me with a child. And start boasting just like Penina. That is not what Christianity is all about. Thus, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, let me just read that to you. Chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. If you want to boast about flesh, the worldly boasting, I have so many things I could boast. But what does he say? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. As soon as Paul understands the gospel, all the things that he used to boast about in the flesh, he considers all of them rubbish. Rubbish. The thing that you flush, you know, every day. That's what rubbish means. Thus Hannah lives with hope and joy waiting for a male child. And that's what we read about verse 17 and 18 of 1 Samuel. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Do you see what is happening? Hannah, as a representative of the whole church, she is waiting for this male child. And through Eli, God promises her that she will have one. And with that promise, then she is no more sad. And this is what Christianity is all about. In Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, the promise of Jesus, only with that promise, you are not sad anymore. But in the New Testament, it's much better. Not only, it's not just we have a promise, but that male child actually came. We have received the child himself. How can we be sad after receiving this male child? As soon as she has the promise of a male child, her face was no longer sad. This is a picture of all true people of God in the Old Testament. Do you remember the name Hannah means grace? She knows that it is not through her abilities. It is not about her works. That's why she calls that child Samuel. Chapter 1 verse 20 means, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now Hannah denies herself and gives all to the purpose of God. She imitates God in giving Samuel to God because God is the one who gave his only begotten son. And Hannah does the same. Hannah not only reminds us of Eve, but she also reminds us of Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus Christ. We will see later in more detail, but the praise or prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 1 through 11 is much similar to the praise and the prayer of Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 46 through 55. Even how two praises begin are similar. Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Hannah says, "My heart exalts in the Lord." This is how two women begins their praise. When we read the praise or prayer of Hannah, we do not find anything about Hannah herself or even Samuel. She doesn't even mention. She completely, you could see when you read her praise, she completely immerses herself in God and the salvation that God brings. She sings of her Lord, the Messiah. Chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Samuel. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered against them. He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed, the Messiah. Of course, immediately she is talking about kings, but all those kings are pointing to the ultimate king, Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. When you read, even after Hannah received Samuel, and when you read her praise, you understand what she is thinking, what she is all about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, when you read Hannah's praise, Hannah herself is completely disappeared. The self disappears. We see that from what Hannah praises. Self is gone, and all of self desires and self interests are also gone. You will not read about that. And this is the true sanctification. Even in praise, or the prayer of Hannah, Hannah imitates the Lord. Because if you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, we'll find the Lord's Prayer. And everything that you pray in the Lord's Prayer is about what? What do you pray for yourself in the Lord's Prayer? What do you pray? For the worldly things in the Lord's Prayer. Only thing you could think of is what? Daily bread. But daily bread, how much is that daily bread? It's just enough for you to eat that day. Now, if someone is seeking daily bread, we will not say he is seeking the world. That is not seeking the world. So if we see wanting this daily bread that way, then what do you see in the Lord's Prayer that is about seeking the world or seeking the self? There's nothing like that in the Lord's Prayer. You have to understand the Hannah's understanding. Even as she receives Samuel, it's not about herself. It's not about just, you know, I had a problem in my life and God now solved it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is what Hannah is all about. All is about desiring God and His kingdom. And this is the mind of true Christians. His kingdom and His righteousness first. Then God says, all of these things will be added unto you. You don't even have to ask. But what do you ask? God's kingdom and His righteousness. And let me finish my sermon by asking you, what is your desire? What is your interest? What do you pray about? What do you praise about? Is it Jesus Christ and His kingdom? You and I, we did not just receive the promise of the male child. We have received Himself. Hannah, only receiving the promise, was sad no more. How should we live who have received Him? And how does God, through the Bible, portrays the life of Hannah? It seems like only purpose she has in her life is giving birth to Samuel. As far as the Bible is concerned, Hannah comes out only here. After she gives birth to Samuel, she's disappeared. Just like it, you must see yourself and your life only in terms of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the purpose of His church. It's not about me and myself and I. It is about Jesus Christ. And Bible is not about meeting your self needs in this world. Bible is about bringing glory to God. Our life must be understood only in terms of Jesus Christ. And I pray that all of us will do the same. Hannah, you read about her. And you know what? Nobody understands her. Nobody understands her. Eli thinks she is drunk. Peninnah thinks Hannah wants the same thing she wants and she has it and Hannah does not. Elkanah, her husband, is satisfied with himself. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Nobody understands her. Even as she wants a child, they really don't get it. They don't know what that means. Because only way the world can think is just how they are able to think in their sinful minds. Nobody understands Hannah. But Hannah seeks God and His kingdom. And you are the same as Hannah. The world will never understand you. As you try your best to live this holy life that God has called you to live, man, people will think you're drunk or crazy or stupid. It's okay. It was okay with Hannah. Hannah quietly waits on the Lord. And we do the same. They will never understand what we are interested in. They will never understand what we really want. They will never understand what we live for. Even as you tell them your true purpose in your life, they will never get it. They're going to think you're stupid. But like Hannah, you and I, we quietly wait on the Lord in the midst of much sufferings and persecutions. Always. But always with joy and hope. Jesus already came. And his eternal kingdom for us is already accomplished. We're just waiting for his return. So all of that he has accomplished already will be visible for all to see. Yes, go out and eat and be sad no more. Just like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful life that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Oh Father, not only we receive just the promise, but we already receive you, God, in Jesus Christ. For he is God who became a man, came to us, and perfectly accomplished our eternal salvation. Oh Father, like Hannah, let's not be sad anymore, but always witnessing how content, how satisfied we are in Christ and Christ alone. Let us seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, so that we may experience your faithfulness in providing everything that we need to live this glorious life here on earth. Oh Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.